I'm on. Didn't have the mic on. And I didn't have the touch this morning. Last week I could just touch it once and it came on. This week I had to, I think, three times. Not near as many times as Nick, though.
Sometimes it takes a sharp finger.
Oh. Sharp finger. Okay. So I'll use my fingernail, not my...
That's right.
Anyway, I received a little criticism this morning that we are just ragging on through the... So today is hopefully the last day of our dispensation class, and we'll get through the new covenant here, and hopefully it kind of helps tie the Bible together as a whole, as you kind of are able to look through Scripture and look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel, with the church, and with people in different times and different dispensations, and kind of be able to see the big picture and see why, as we look at these covenants and the promises that were made to the nation of Israel, why we take a literal view of Scripture and look at, as we look to the future and some of the promises that were made to the nation of Israel, why we can say that there are certain things that are yet to happen and be confident in that. Let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we will, if there's any questions that need to be asked, we'll look at that, and then we'll get through the last of our covenants. Father, we thank you for this day again, this time that we can spend studying your word, and as we've looked the last couple of times here at some promises that you have made to the nation of Israel, to mankind, we just thank you that you are a God who doesn't fail on your promises, and we just have great confidence in that, and so we thank you for that. We ask that you would guide and direct in our discussion time this morning, and that you would just be glorified through our discussion. Give us, just enlighten us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We got through the Davidic covenant last week, and the promise that was made to David, and the promise that he would be given a throne forever, that someone would sit on his throne, that he would be given a kingdom forever, and that there would be a ruler to rule over that kingdom. And we got through that. So we looked at the covenants in review. We started with the Edenic covenant in the Garden of Eden, then the Adamic covenant with Adam right after the fall, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the Mosaic covenant is the one covenant that is the conditional covenant. We see that in the Palestinian covenant that there are some conditions. But really it's an unconditional covenant as well. So it's the Mosaic covenant that truly is the unconditional covenant, or not, it's the conditional covenant. And of all the covenants that were made, it is the one that has the conditions with it. All of the other covenants, including the new covenant that we'll look at today, are all unconditional, except the Edenic covenant and the Mosaic. Now, as I'm reviewing them in my head here, going through them and making sure I'm saying this correct. The Edenic covenant as well was a conditional covenant because they didn't live up to the condition, and we have the fall. So, anyway, the new covenant. Any questions on covenants up until this point? All right. Let's start with our last covenant here, the new covenant. As we look at the new covenant, and I have, I have learned a lot going through this. And as you've seen, as I've been teaching this, I've kind of gone back and forth in different areas. Kind of gone back and forth is what we do with the judgment time. And where does the judgment fall as a dispensation? Is it a dispensation? Is it a, or is it part of the law? Is it a part of the grace? And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and he put it in a whole other place that I had never thought of. And so the judgment is one of those ones. And I went back and forth. The more I looked and studied, And that I kind of, I've gone back and forth as to what I've done with the judgment time. As I've looked at now the covenants, I've kind of, I've learned about the new covenant. Up until just the last couple of weeks, I would have said that there's kind of two parts, or that there was two covenants called the new covenant, one for the nation of Israel and one for the church. And the reason I would say that is because when we take communion, we talk about it being a new covenant. And we read that in 1 Corinthians as we take, you know, and we sip the cup and take the bread, we look at the new covenant. And so, you know, it seemed to be very much that there was a covenant for the church because we partake in communion. But as I studied through that and look at that, and we're going to look at some evidences here as to why, even though we partake in communion and we call it the new covenant, that covenant is still made with the nation of Israel, and that we get to partake in some of the blessings of that. But that covenant itself is for the nation of Israel. And so we'll look at that here. So as we look at the new covenant, the parties that are with the new covenant it's God making a covenant with the nation of Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And keep your finger there and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. These are the two areas that we're going to spend most of our time in today. In Ezekiel, we're going to go all the way from Ezekiel 34 to Ezekiel 37, looking at different verses in different spots. So keep your fingers in those two areas as we go through this. Ezekiel 34 is where we'll start, but we'll be in 34 all the way through 37, and in Jeremiah chapter 31 are the chapters that we're going to look at here. See if I can get them marked off. Pastor Craig, could I get you, as I make references to Ezekiel, to read those verses.
Okay.
And Ron, as I make reference to Jeremiah 31 area, can I just have you ready to just, there's going to be a lot of different verses, but if you guys will just kind of stay in one spot there and read those verses as I come to them, that'll make things go a little bit quicker here. So the two parties of the new covenant are God and the nation of Israel. And some evidences for that are in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, if you'd read. You're Ezekiel.
I think I'm Ezekiel, yeah.
Ron's Jeremiah.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
So it's obvious there that God is making a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Doesn't include Gentiles, and you know, it's very clear. House of Israel, house of Judah. And then if you go down into Jeremiah 32, not only is it saying that it's with that, but at the end of verse 32 in Jeremiah there, it says that God declares it. Is it right there at the end? No, 31, 32. And I am in a different chapter. That's why it wasn't making any sense. At the end of verse 32 in Jeremiah 31, it says there, declares the Lord or declares God. So it's not only, it's very specific. God declared that this covenant is being made with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And so it seems to be fairly evident that it's there. Again, it's for the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel are the only ones that has these promises of an endless existence and a permanent city. As you go through, and even from the beginning of Abraham, as he begins to build on the covenants and what's going to happen for the nation of Israel, it gets more and more specific to there will be a kingdom, there will be a people, and they will be forever. And you never see any other group of people receive a promise that they will be an endless nation. or have a, and that. So in the new covenant, as we look at some of these things here, we'll see that there is, again, that that promise that, that only Israel has ever received. So let's look at some of the promises of the new covenant. And here's some interesting things as we look through that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. The word there that I would use is regeneration. We see a new heart, a new nature for the nation of Israel. He's going to change them as you read through that. And I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it. And so we begin to see that something is changing with them. Let me read verse chapter 32, verse 39 and 40 in Jeremiah as well. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, their own good, for their own good and for the good of their children. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. So we see that God is working on their heart. He specifically talks about their heart in several places there, and we begin to see that they will have a new heart, and they will be focused on God. As we talk about this, and I visited with Pastor Craig a little bit on this, remember that this covenant is for the nation of Israel as a nation, as a people group. Individual people will still have the ability to make their own decisions within this covenant. I wrestled through a couple of things here as I was working through this. As it talks about writing this on their heart and making them a people that will fear God. And remember that he's talking to them as a people group, as a whole nation. Individuals will still have the opportunity to make their own decisions within this. And the reason why we're able to say that is because there's still a whole class of people, a whole group of people that will turn away from God in the millennial kingdom. As we looked at that thousand-year reign, that dispensation of the kingdom age, at the end of that, there are still a group of people that are going to rebel against God, against Christ, who is sitting there physically reigning. There will still be a group of people that rebel against him. There seems to be evidence that points, as Craig and I visited, towards it mostly being Israelites that enter into the millennial kingdom. And God deals with them as, again, like the nation of Israel and that new covenant that we see happening in the millennial kingdom. And yet there's still a whole group of people that will rebel. So bear that in mind as we look at this covenant that he's dealing with the nation of Israel.
Going back to verse 31 in Jeremiah, verse 33.
Chapter 31?
Yes. I will make with the house of Israel after that time. And about going back, what do you mean by after that time? What time are we talking about?
What verse are you in?
Verse 33 to 31, after those days.
Is that in reference to...
Not sure, I just saw that.
Because this covenant doesn't take a place until after... with Christ... being the Messiah, and then the covenant of the law is stopped or is broke the Mosaic law. The covenant there is broke with the nation of Israel, disobedience, and then we have this church age. I'm not 100% for sure if that's in reference to the judgment or in reference to the church or their rebellion. We're looking at as the new covenant begins, there's parts of it that come into play that are in play now, but this covenant, we see the majority of this covenant and the promises won't be fulfilled in this until the millennial kingdom, so after the tribulation. So the promises of this covenant, so after the those days, I'm not sure if that's in reference to the law or... Yeah, we're getting rid of the Mosaic Law. Again, that was the covenant with all of the conditions in it, and moving in. It's the Mosaic Law that's being done away with, because the Abrahamic covenant is still there's still promises that will be fulfilled in the Millennial Kingdom with the promises that were made to Abraham there. So that covenant is not it's the Mosaic covenant that is being done away with. You see that in Romans as well. Yes. Because you can't blame all temptation on Satan right now. It's our human nature. It's our it's that sinful man that we have. To say that, I think one of the slogans out there that is very damaging is "the devil made me do it," because that's not true. Look at in James, I believe it follows the path of temptation, where we see with our eyes, even though, with Eve, even she was tempted and Satan was there. But for us, temptation is not just Satan. Most temptation, I would say, is not Satan. We are tempted because of the pride of the flesh or the lust of the flesh, or is what causes us to be tempted. So yes, temptation will be there. There will be things that tempt people, but it's their human nature, not Satan. And
the reference escapes me right now, but it was one thing we did talk about when we went to Revelation.
Yeah, no, at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, definitely Satan is released, and that's he kind of leads that rebellion at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, just before the Great White Throne Judgment. So, but that's at the very end. Those that. What kind of rebellion or disobedience that happens during that time will be just man. It's again part of the dispensation where you can say, well, if Satan wasn't here, then I would have been good. We don't have that argument. We can't say to God, saying, you know what, I could have been good enough to make it into heaven if you wouldn't have allowed Satan to tempt me. The argument is gone, because we see in the future that. People will still fall away and Satan is bound.
Does that fall under it? I'm sorry. I was just going to ask. The scripture is not really clear on it, but why would he release him for the second time? I've always pondered that. It's something that scripture is not real clear on, and I've always had that question.
I don't know if it's just to lead that last rebellion. I'm not sure.
The only thing, just like with so many other observations that we make through Scripture, with each, as God gives new revelation, there also comes, it's
basically to see what men would do with the economy that God gives them. And it's to show them one more time, even if my son is reigning on earth,
as to glorify him.
Yep.
You can't do it by yourself.
You can't, yep.
So it's yet another
fellow. What's that? That actually refers to the tribulation era, but same applies.
Yeah. Okay. Regeneration. The nation of Israel will be regenerated towards. Towards God, a new heart, a new nature. There will be forgiveness of sin, Ezekiel 36:26. And we didn't get into it, 36:26. We didn't get into it, but Hebrews 8 is another passage that deals with the new covenant. For if you look at the New Testament when it comes to this as well, we're not going to... We're going to look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel because this is the bulk of the passages that deal with this covenant. But you could go there. Ray has made reference to that passage.
All right. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
So that actually... works better with the previous statement of regeneration, a new heart, a new nature. I believe it's in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews 8, there that specifically then says, I'll have to just jump over there because it's hard to look at a few passages and not all of them. But in Hebrews 8 there, as it's quoting from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And so we see there, and that's quoting Jeremiah 31:34 area there. I'm not sure specifically which passage, but we look at them as God's going to start off the millennial kingdom, to start off this new covenant with the nation of Israel with the forgiveness of their sins. And he's going to, you know, give them a new nature, that new heart, that heart that's towards God, and give them forgiveness of sins as well. Ezekiel 36:26. Again, maybe that's why I had it in two spots. Let me just look at that here. You want to just read that one more time, Craig?
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Right at the beginning there it says, and put a new spirit within you. Some believe that this is making reference to the Holy Spirit. I didn't dig into it a whole lot, whether that's the Holy Spirit or whether it's just... mankind and having our own spirit and having it going back to regeneration and just having that new nature, that new spirit. But some believe that this is indication that during the millennial kingdom, they will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well. Whether they're permanently indwelt or not, I don't have reference to that, but there's some indication that would state that they're possibly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well through the millennial kingdom. And I will put my spirit within them. That's a great observation. I can see why some would make that up, that appointment there. So I reviewed this last night, but I didn't get through all of my passages. Thank you, Shirley. So I see there why they say that. I just didn't want to be at first say it right out because I couldn't find that passage that where they were, and it was the next one in line. I just needed to keep reading. So I had kind of always thought that it was the church age that received the Holy Spirit. It was that special receiving. Now, I don't know that during the millennial kingdom, is there indication that they're permanently indwelt, or kind of like the Old Testament where it's...
I don't know that it says one way or the other. This, just because it's worded very similar to what we're going to be looking at in Joel this morning during the service, I believe it could very well be a permanent dwelling.
So, as we look at these first couple here, as you look, the three that we've just gone through, regeneration, forgiveness of sin, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what people group does that make you think of? The church age. It's us as believers. You know, as believers, we receive regeneration. We receive forgiveness of sin. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the new covenant and the promises that are made in this new covenant, this is how the church begins to play into it. We are receiving, we receive these promises that were made to the nation of Israel. We are receiving it. We are receiving blessings of the new covenant. And so as we take communion and talk about, you know, the new covenant, the covenant was not made with the church, but you can see how we are receiving the blessings of it. And Pastor Craig made reference to that last week with different people groups. Even though the covenant with the Abrahamic covenant was made with Abraham, but there are people groups and people that receive blessings from that covenant, even though the covenant wasn't necessarily made with them. And I think it was Genesis 12, where it talks about the blessing, you know, those who bless you will be blessed. And we see that. So, you know, we are receiving blessings from the new covenant, even though that new covenant wasn't specifically made with the church. We are still receiving the blessings of that, or parts of it. We cannot look at the whole new covenant and say it's for us, because there's, as we go down here, there's some very specific things that you'll see that do not apply to us at all, and do not work with the New Testament. The next promise, universal knowledge of Jehovah. I think it was Connie who asked during one of our dispensations, will there be evangelism in the millennial kingdom? And I didn't know the answer at first, but as I studied the New Covenant, I think no is the answer to evangelism in the New Covenant, and here is why. Jeremiah 31, verse 34.
No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
And that's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8. And so we see, now, I don't know to the degree that a father will have a conversation with his son and be teaching in that sense, but... God is placing a universal knowledge of himself on their heart more than I think we even see today, or more like what we have as believers, as we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we begin that relationship with the Lord. It appears here that God is putting that knowledge within people of himself, and he's doing it it's not us teaching, it's more God is giving them that knowledge. The word knowledge, and I had a few books out this morning trying to figure it out exactly, and it didn't answer it. But in the text that I've been using to look over this new covenant, he says that the word knowledge used here in Jeremiah is a word, it's an experience-type knowledge, not just a education-type knowledge. And more on the sense of us with our salvation, and that experience that we have with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and knowing who Christ is. Because, you know, there's a lot of people out there that have the knowledge of Christ Jesus but still are not saved. You know, it's a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. And in Jeremiah here, the word knowledge or the word to know seems to imply that it's more of an experience-type knowledge, a heart knowledge, not just a head knowledge. But as I looked it up, I didn't have a lot of time to dig, and Strong's wasn't very helpful. So it says that word is used in a variety of ways, and one being that it's a heart knowledge, but it can also be used in other ways. So I can't back that argument up right at this moment on my own. And then, as we've read in a couple of places here, but there will be an obedience and an attitude that will be towards God. And again, as you look at these promises here, these seem kind of like believers. As believers, we have our attitude changes from going away from God to being more towards God. We have stumbling blocks along the way, and we have times where we're walking away from the Lord, but our attitude in general seems to be more towards God as opposed to unbelievers who are away from God. We have a heart knowledge. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the regeneration. And so you can see that these part of the promises, these blessings of the new covenant that is for Israel, we also see very much for us as believers. We get to partake in this part of it as believers. As we move on to the next part of these blessings, we're going to see that most of the next part of this stuff is it's really for the nation of Israel. And there's an argument that the church today is a spiritual Israel, that we have become the nation of Israel spiritually, and that this covenant is for us, and the new covenant is for the church, which is a spiritual Israel. And as we go through these, you'll begin to see why that can't. If we look at Scripture literally, and we look at these next promises literally, it just doesn't work. Because you'll see in here it's just not today. These things aren't happening today. You would have to spiritualize Scripture to make it work for what's going on today. So let's kind of go through some of these other blessings now. Ezekiel 34, 25 and 28. Is that 34, 25, and 28?
No.
Okay.
Because is that what you wanted? That was interesting.
That actually worked.
That was good stuff. I don't want to.
I was right with it there. 34, what now?
25.
25 and 28.
I'm like, that just, with my reference here, I'm like, that just is not working at all. So I had a scanning. I'm like, am I in the right spot? Are my notes right? Okay.
Let's try this again.
Okay.
I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make.
Is that happening today? Is there that kind of security in our land where we can sleep in the woods safely and not fear the bear? But as it talks about taming the changing the nature of the beasts and making them peaceful, we don't see that today. So if these promises are for us as a spiritual Israel, why do we have animals that attack? You know why you know it brings up a question. Okay, how do you explain that away? That there is security within the land. Ezekiel 34 again. Now going on to verse 29.
I'll raise up for them. Hunger in the land, nor
nor bear the shame of Gentiles of the Gentiles anymore.
So, is there famine? Is there famine in nations that are that believers are in? Where you know we still see famines today. How come that hasn't gone away? Do nations insult us? Where it would be nice not to be insulted as a church, but yet we are usually right there at the threats and insults from other nations. Ezekiel 36, 34 and 35.
The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.
They refer to it as a Garden of Eden type atmosphere. Or have a reputation of being like the Garden of Eden, and again, we don't see that anywhere today. And there's a lot of in this. It's land promises, you know. It's promises about how the nation will be, how the land will be, and we don't have a land. As believers, as the church, we can't put our flag in the ground and say this is ours. We just don't have that. And so, as we look at these promises, how do we explain away verses that talk specifically about us having a promise about land? It's hard to do that, and I'm not sure how people explain that away. I haven't studied the other side as to explaining how they explain these different things away. Let's see here. Jeremiah 32:40. Through 42. This one here could possibly apply to us as well. This one isn't necessarily so specific just to the nation of Israel.
And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord,
In that you see some land promises as well, but the point in there is, you know, that God is going to do good for them, and we know that God will do good for us as well. But here's another promise for the nation of Israel that He will do them, He will do good for them. Jeremiah 31 verse 33 talks about a unique relationship that He will have with them. So we see here that again, He's going to, you know, they are His people and He is their God. He has that unique relationship with the nation of Israel. Here's another one that I don't know how we would explain it today, but Ezekiel 34:26. I think mine words it more like rain. 34:26, and I will make in. It says showers to come down in their season. Did you say that in season? Okay. To have that perfect rainfall, that rain falls in its season, and that during harvest. I grew up in farm country. And it's miserable when the rain falls when you're trying to do harvest, and miserable when the rain doesn't fall when you're trying to have your crops grow. Rain doesn't seem to fall. It falls in season, but it's tough. It doesn't work perfectly today. And as the rain would fall in season, you know, that would be part of then eliminating famine and things, as harvest would go perfectly. And we don't see that today with the rain showers. Let's see here, Jeremiah 32:40. Sorry, we keep bouncing back and forth.
I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me.
And we see that the nation of Israel, again, is now not going to depart from, as a nation, remember we're dealing with a nation here, they're not going to depart from the Lord again. And we can go through their history and we can see the nation of Israel is on a roller coaster ride, and where they're walking with God, where they're not walking with God, it's a major roller coaster that they go on. And here, once we get to the millennial kingdom, you know, they are not, as a nation, are not going to stray away from God again. And that will be through the millennial kingdom under this new covenant, and then ultimately into eternity, which will just be great.
Why does God specify Israel? Now, there's the whole rest of the world that people believe in him, but he keeps talking about Israel and not the rest of us.
What's that? Yeah. The answer is because God wanted to. Is the simplest. You know, in His sovereignty and His, He chose the nation of Israel. And like Ray was saying, they weren't a strong nation. They weren't a great nation. You know, they weren't even a nation really before He chose them. He chose Abraham and then made a nation with them. And as God demonstrates how He works through time and administrations through these dispensations, again, we can look at it and say, well, God, if You would have just chosen us and made a chosen group of people, then I would have followed You perfectly because You would have loved us special. And we can see through the nation of Israel that that's not true. God, you know, gave them great blessings and great promises, and we see that through the covenants that He makes with them, and they still turn away from Him. We cannot, and the neat thing through all of this, and I've mentioned it time and time again, there is not a point in history or a situation or a circumstance where we can look at God and say, if only You would have done it this way, then I could have got saved without just Your grace. It is by grace through faith alone, and that's, you have to put a big exclamation point behind that, because that's as simple as it is, and we cannot look at God and say, if only You would have tried it this way, then people would have been able to be saved. Even through the millennial kingdom, with Christ reigning in front of them, they're still going to reject Him. With Him walking on the earth in a ministry, you know, that He had with people doing signs and wonders, they rejected Him. You know, the prophets that did miracles and things, they rejected Him. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they had a perfect environment, and they disobeyed and turned away from Him. There is not a circumstance or a situation that God could place us in where we can say, then I would have been good enough to get into heaven. There just isn't. So He chose the nation of Israel because He could, because He wanted to. And demonstrated through that even though they're a chosen group of people, salvation is still by grace alone through faith.
So you believe the whole nation will be saved in the end?
As they make that, I think it's personal. I don't... It's still a personal decision, even though, you know, He's going to give them a special circumstance again as they go into the millennial kingdom, and He changes their heart towards them. And those entering into the millennial kingdom have made that profession, if you want to call it that. They believe it's a heart knowledge, and they're saved. But there are still those that will make the decision during the millennial kingdom to reject him. So, and they're coming out of the nation of Israel. I don't think the nation of Israel is it's still through faith. It's not just.
We talked about this last week. There's always been a belief in Israel, but not all Israel always believed.
Yeah.
Okay, but when he refers to the nation of Israel, I think he's talking about that.
Okay. There's still those in the Israel people. That don't believe, and I can't say that they. Yeah, well, and again, there's the believing nation today, where there's the Messianic Jews, where there's, you know, they. I think they get dumped, maybe not dumped. They receive blessings of the new covenant now and are partaking in those blessings that we partake in, and yet, you know, they're, you know, to the millennial kingdom, they'll partake in that side of just to quickly wrap up, I've got just no minutes. The nature of the new covenant is unconditional. Again, there's no condition. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, that God has made this covenant with the nation of Israel. There are no conditions on it for obedience, like with the Mosaic covenant, or in Luke, where it talks about, you know, the church partaking in that, a covenant for the church. But when Christ established and said, this is the new covenant, he was talking to 12 Jews that were there with him. If he was to a different new covenant, he would have explained it, that he was establishing it. No explanation that it's a different new covenant and forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new nature in the nation of Israel. When Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, again, like Jeff said, he was talking to those Jews, had no indication to believe that it was a different new covenant.
And who did they take it to first? Was that taken to the Jews?
And take it to the...
And they rejected it.
That is dispensationalism. We've gone from... it took a while with some breaks, and then everything is clear as mud. You know, we've had some great discussions through it. You know, look at Scripture and take a literal interpretation of Scripture, you know, like as or something. And then even then, it's still literal in the sense that it's taking it exactly.
I wonder why the
There are, and as they have searched for arms to go out there and fight those that may be on the covenant side.
The biggest issue with taking a passage spiritually is who determines whether this part that translate and interpret.
And that's what is because, like Craig said, what is your basis for determining that? And that's why we take it literal, because it's the word. Father, we thank you for just this time that we've been able to spend looking and overviewing it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us understand. And Lord, I just pray that again we would always use Scripture to just try and take our own biases into it, but that you would teach Pastor Craig as he teaches this morning. And just shares your word to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well done, David.